Would you turn, please, to one of the great Christmas passages? It's written hundreds of years before Jesus arrived, the Son of God, arrived in the flesh in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to read from the New International Version this morning. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. This is God's word. Before I read, let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we thank you so much that you give it to us freely so that we can know you, truly know you and trust you. So, Lord, may your Spirit, who is here and alive in us, bring your word to life in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, and then on into chapter 9. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should a people not inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse the king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, and people rejoice as in the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. As for the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot that is used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The word of the Lord. Would you turn, please, to Luke chapter 2. That portion of scripture just takes us right up to Galilee. For he is coming, he said, by way of Galilee of the Gentiles. And so we encounter shepherds on a hill after Mary has given birth. The Virgin Mary has given birth. And listen to these words, the word of the Lord, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Once again, take your Bibles in your hands and follow along as I read. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, praising, glorifying, and praising God as they returned, and all the things that they heard, they were praising God for, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord. History recorded by a historian, Dr. Luke, after undoubtedly many interviews, and history recorded, and I encourage you to turn once again to Isaiah chapters 8 and 9. There's some words that stand out to me. The shepherds said, "Let's go and see this thing." Are they talking about Mary's son? A thing? No. He's talking about, let's go see this historic event which has happened right there in Bethlehem. History recorded. History happening in Isaiah chapters 8 and 9. As the prophet, as some have said, standing on tiptoes, seeing a picture, a landscape, just seeing this landscape across time, speaking to a people who are in distress, who are experiencing gloom. And gloom is a serious problem, isn't it? I mean, gloom, what is gloom? It's kind of a foreboding sense of darkness. It's always going to be dark. It's always going to be cold. It's always going to be trouble. It's always going to be a threat looming on the horizon. And it's this threat was looming on the horizon for the people of God, for Judah and Jerusalem. Because an army, the army of Tiglath-Pileser, was about to come roaring across from Iran, what is today Iran, from Assyria, and pour down upon God's people because they would not listen to him. I asked the question, if you've got your notes, I asked the question, so who's gloomy in this passage? Who feels like there's this They're sad. They're experiencing depression. I mean, do you understand what these armies look like? They're coming. We're probably, most of us have never faced down an army, an enemy. But they're coming not to do any gentle business. They're coming to kill and wound and destroy and pillage everything that happens. And probably rape and murder along the way. This is not a pretty scene. And God says it's happening because when it comes to how you handle what looks like a really gloomy, depressing situation, you don't come to me. Shouldn't you come to me when you're depressed? Shouldn't you come to me when you're full of anxiety and fear and you don't know what's next? But you don't. Who's gloomy? People, all of us, who don't turn to him first and don't turn to him second and third and fourth. We look for other answers. Have we had some gloom happening in our lives? Duh, if you go back to February of 2020, as the pandemic was beginning to roar across the world and across our minds and through our ears. And if we ventured out onto the street, we felt gloomy. We felt discouraged and depressed. We looked at the people around us, and they were a threat to us. Our family members were threats to us. And the pandemic is a real thing, right? I sat in the Saturday morning prayer group yesterday, and you know, as to how we handle this gloom, we've got all sorts of people speaking into our ears as to how we should handle it. Masks or no masks? Vax or no vax? Parties or no parties? Family gatherings or no family gatherings? 6 feet apart or, come on, give me a hug. You know, it's gloomy. And there's still a lot of gloom out there. It's gloomy when students can't go to school and they miss their junior and senior year. It's gloomy when college students can't experience college. There's fear. And we're tired of being afraid. You see, the people then, they had their own pandemic, and it was coming fast and furious. And God says, you're looking to all the wrong places. You look to the mediums. You can't get any satisfying answers. The mediums, the fortune tellers, the spiritists. You look to the earth. Would somebody give me an answer? Verse 22, chapter 8, once again. They will look upward, or they will look toward the earth, and they will see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Continue to look to everything else other than God. Beginning to end. Beginning to end. Well, you were doing so well one day, really good, well, and you were experiencing great victory. But the next day, the next piece of news, the next policy that runs like a wave over you and me, and we're like, bam, here it is again. And we look everywhere else and we grab one answer after another. But the answer is here. Remember, they should be looking to the Word. The law and the testimony, the law and the testimony. If they're talking out of both sides of their mouth, if they're talking out of their head, they're just talking heads. If that's the case, shouldn't they be consulting God's Word? And again, the prophet doesn't see the full picture, but the prophets across time, it's like they're always, sometimes they're speaking about the future as if it's already, right now. And even in this prophecy, Isaiah he doesn't know fully what he's writing, but he's being obedient to God and standing on tiptoes and looking into the future. And then he writes these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when he says in chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom, no more depression for those who are in distress. No more." What's the big picture? In the past, he humbled the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. These tribes of Israel that went across right at the heart of the northern part of Israel. And that would be the path through which the Assyrians would come storming in. But look, in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali with Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian king. But in the future, coming through that area, there will be a future honor for Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the Sea of Galilee along the Jordan. The door is opening up. It's coming from there. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has shone. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Keep your hand in the Bible here, but turn to Matthew chapter 4. What was Isaiah writing about that he didn't really know fully as to what this was going to look like? Matthew chapter 4. Jesus he's been baptized by John in chapter 3. We read that. He's been baptized by John the Baptist in chapter 4. It begins with the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And then the ministry of Jesus begins. Verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been in prison, he returned to where? Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, in the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. He went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake, in the area of, there it is, Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what had been said through the prophet Isaiah. And hear those words. Now, we're going to see the fulfillment. There was some temporary little fulfillment along the way, good things coming in that area. But now, this amazing, here's the fulfillment of that prophecy. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, that the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. There it is. Things happened before. Things were happening in that area along the way. God's word was going forth earlier, but now the Son of God arrives on the scene. A great light, and this light is the only answer to the gloom and doom that overwhelms the soul of just about everyone at one time or other. What's the answer to your doom and gloom? Along the way, when you feel boxed in and you feel like there's no hope, it is the one that was promised. I want you to just to think. You go ahead and think for a moment about some time in your life when you felt like it's all over. There's no hope. I remember standing in right up front like this. I was 43 years old. I had just come here. I'd left the promised land of Minnesota. And I was here, and on the other side of the world, it seemed like. I never thought I would minister in California, let alone Southern California. Minnesotans don't have a lot of cool things to say about California. But that wasn't really the worst part. I was starting to feel a little bit dizzy. I think it was probably allergies. That's okay. And then I put up, in that hot, hot summer, I put up a bunch of fans, and after 5 ceiling fans, I discovered that I actually had a herniated disc. And I began to say to the living God, were there not enough graves in Minnesota that you could have left me there to die? I thought, I've already hit the high point of my athletic ability. I've hit my high point in terms of strength. And now, I don't know, there's nothing left. That's gloom. It was my little bit of my gloom. That was, I mean, you say, well, that's pretty trivial. The pain wasn't trivial. I had to hang myself for 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks. Okay, it was legitimate traction. I hadn't despaired that far. I would say to our secretary, I'm going to go in and hang myself now. So, man, life is gloomy. But sometimes, you know, sometimes it's gloomier than other times. I know when I've encountered people that have been really, really discouraged, who had poured so much of themselves into everything working out just super. It's like the bottom had been pulled out. And I remember at one occasion somebody just saying to me, who was so positive and always on top of things, a young person saying this to me, I think I'm just going to give up. Just going to give up. A great light is the only answer. And God says, I'm going to provide a great light. The people walking in darkness, now he's stepping up on his toes. The people walking in darkness, past tense it sounds like this. This is how he's looking into the future, as if it's already happened. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. Just like after maybe winter months and it's been dark, shorter daylight, we have that first day when the day is longer, and the sun comes up, and some of you who just love the sun, it's like the sunlight brings life upon the people that have been living in darkness. Isaiah said, a light has dawned, and that light is Jesus that we saw show up on the scene in the region of Galilee, having left Jerusalem and the threats at that point to cut the ministry short. he moved up to Galilee and began to minister, and the light dawned. Think of the people who saw Jesus, and they went from dreadful fear of losing their lives, just like that, on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus awakened in the back of a boat and stood up. He didn't have my dad for a person that took him out in a boat. He would say, "Never stand up in a boat." And he got me to sit down, but Jesus stood up in the boat and he said, "Peace, be still." And he calmed with words the wind and the waves. Well, let's consider it. We read on as this prophecy goes on, and it talks about some of the horrible things that lie ahead of these people, and then how their lives will be changed by this, and war will be no more. And then verse 6, where's this answer coming from? It's coming from this one who is the light. And we read here four names, four designations of this one who is the answer. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Well, two different words. It seems like it's the same event, but a child is born. Okay, there's a child being born. But this miraculous, this amazing statement is made. A son is given. This one who is already the third person of the Trinity, already coming. He's given to the world. This one who created the world by the word of his power and who holds the world and the universe together. This one is given to us. And it is a gift. And the government shall be on his shoulders. You won't be relying upon the government of Israel. You won't be under the thumb, don't need to be under the thumb of whatever the powers are that have made you feel so gloomy. You won't be under that thumb. Because of this light that has been born and has been given. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let's break down those expressions for a moment. This is the one that has all the answers. All the answers. This is the one that we need to trust. This is the one we need to turn to when life is overwhelming and full of gloom and doom. He's a wonderful counselor. It almost sounds a little bit trite, doesn't it? You got a problem? You feel gloomy? You feel depressed? And the people closest to you say, "You need a counselor." Have you ever had a counselor? You know what the word counselor means? It's somebody who comes along next to you, listens, and offers advice. That counselor might take your cell phone from you and say, "I'll give you some help with that." What am I saying, Mike? I've got counselors all the time. At my age, I need counselors helping me with technology. And they're counselors. They come alongside of me. They sit next to me on the couch. They pull a chair up next to me and they say, I have counselors that say, "Calm down. Calm down, Dad. Calm down, John. Calm down, friend. Just lower it." Now, this is a very light way of looking at a counselor, but a counselor is someone who comes alongside to encourage, to direct, to strengthen, to give you a sense of hope. But you can't, in order to move this beyond the trite, in order to move it way beyond the financial counselors, the retirement counselors, the investment counselors, the building counselors, the, you know, whatever the skill is, counselors. He moves it beyond that when he says he's a wonderful counselor. The Hebrew word for wonder, wonder is there's no explanation for this counselor beyond the fact that he is God. He is a wonder. It requires God for us to understand how this one has the answers. Remember where they were going? Remember where we go when we're so gloomy and discouraged? We go to a bunch of so-so, or maybe evil counselors. We get our counsel from a needle or a pill. We get our counsel from a far inferior person who gives advice as to what to do with a troubled marriage or a troubled family problem. This is a wonderful counselor. The counsel he is going to give can only be explained as being a work of the Almighty God. And when Jesus was about to be crucified, he said to his disciples, I'm going to be gone, and I'm going to send to you another, what was it? Counselor. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be in you. He's going to be in you. And he's not just another, like, well, let's just grab another one. He's another one just like me. He's another one of the same kind. Jesus is a counselor whose advice can only be really understood as being this advice and this encouragement that comes from the very throne of God. He's a wonderful counselor. I think of that woman at the well who discovered that though she was a Samaritan woman with quite a past that the townspeople all kind of wanted to stay away from her over that. When she, in John chapter 4, when she had this relationship, she goes out to the well and she runs into Jesus and he says, would you give me a drink? How can I do? How could you be talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. And Jesus said, Jesus went on to say, if you only knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for something to drink. And she smarts off to him and she says, where's your bucket? I don't see any bucket. He said, the water I give you. You can't. There's no explanation for this apart from the throne. By the time that conversation is wound down, she runs into town to the people that don't want nothing to do with her. And she said, come out and see. Listen to this guy. Listen to him. Could this be the Messiah? He told me everything. How did he know this? His counsel is a wonder. He's also called the Mighty God. Again, the one that walks on water. He shows himself to be this Mighty God. This is the one who is a Mighty God who stands at the grave of his friend who's been dead and, as the King James says, stinketh. 4 days dead and in that tomb. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, come forth. And how did he come out? Like a mummy. He all wrapped and Jesus said, unwrap him now. That's a mighty God who by just his words raises the dead. He's a mighty God. Sometimes we think, well, what does Jesus know about pandemics? What does he know about school closures? What does he do about this huge interruption in my life that I have to cancel my wedding? What does he have to do with? This is so discouraging. I can't even visit my dying parents in the hospital. What can he do? He's the mighty God. A dear friend, my best man, has a son the age of our oldest. And we are, in a sense, on a vigil because his dear son, who shares my name as his middle name, has liver cancer. That's gloomy. And even in the midst of the, but even in the midst of the gloom, my friend Dave writes to me and says, "We know God is sovereign." We know that he is the mighty God. He gave life, and as the scripture says, and as we sing, and you take it back, he's a mighty God. He's also given the name Everlasting Father. Don't let that destroy your theology. He's not saying he's the first person of the Godhead. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a God who is, he's talking about fatherly love, fatherly care. He's the Everlasting Father. He cares. Just hold your, again, hold your place in Isaiah and turn to the Psalm, Psalm 103. We see the kind of God this Everlasting Father is. This is in fact Jesus. Praise the Lord, O my soul, verse 2. And forget not all of his benefits, this loving Father who cares, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. This Jesus, he understands. He has this fatherly kind of love and crowns you with love and compassion. Verses 8 through 13 or 14. Verse 8. The Lord is compassionate. That's how he is toward us who turn to him. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger with me, John Plug, and abounding in love. This Jesus, who has fatherly love, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him and turn to him again and again and again and again. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he knows that we are dust. In his fatherly love, he knows the beginning from the end for you and me. You know that? He knows the beginning from the end. And every way along that way, we could say, Lord, don't you know what I'm going through right now? Don't you know? And he would say, I know where you, who you are. I know where you come from. And I know where you are going. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you came from? And do you know where you're going? in his fatherly love, he would say, "Will you let me take you there? This one who is the light of the world." And at the last of these names, he is called the Prince of Peace. The angels said to the shepherds sitting on the hillside that this one that was that they would go see in Bethlehem, he would bring an everlasting peace. His life was all about bringing peace to people. The Apostle Paul would write it, those of us who've been justified by putting our faith in Christ, we have peace with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with him. He knows what real peace is. That nation across the sea may now have guided the ability to drop an atomic bomb on LA, no problem whatsoever. He says, he would say, "You think that's out of my control? You think even if it happens, that's out of my control? Listen, I'm the Prince of Peace. And the most important peace you will ever experience, ever, in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, is peace with him." And when that peace presses down to all of life. Let me just conclude with these. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government. Do you like government? What do you think? Do you think of bureaucracy here? All these government bureaucrats that are running all the programs that just kind of press in on us. Doesn't matter who's president. Doesn't matter who's in Congress. These bureaucrats, seems like they're in control of the increase of his government over the hearts and minds of people. Yours, mine, and everyone. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And he will reign on the throne, David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding. Look at these things. This is what he works with. He administers justice. Justice. It's not going to take a march. It's not going to take some popular colored flag that shows power and being in charge. He's going to have justice, true justice. That's his tool. And righteousness. From now, from that time on, and forever and ever. And how's this guaranteed? It's guaranteed by the zeal of the Lord. He is zealous for this. And guys, in the midst of the gloom, I hope you know who's in charge. And I hope you've turned to him, because there is no other. There is no other answer to gloom and forever doom. There's only one good answer, and that answer is Jesus. Make sure that you have not just surrendered your life to Christ by outward words. You know what to say. Jesus is the reason for the season. Don't, not just outward words. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. But make sure that you have literally surrendered your life to this one, to this thing, this event in history, this person promised and delivered. make sure you surrender your life to Him. And know the absolute sheer joy to knowing Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thanks for Jesus, who is the Son that was promised, the Son who was born and given. I pray, Father, for all of us, that we will grow, really grow in our understanding of seeking Him first and foremost, listening to Him, leaning on Him, going to Him for counsel, going for counsel to all of life, especially life that leads to peace with God and even with our circumstances. Thank you for each person here today, and I pray that as we go, we would go knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.